Okay, I read this the last 2 weeks, but I'm going to begin by reading from the book of Jude in verse 3. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful to be in your house tonight. We're thankful for this church and for what it stands for. We're thankful for the testimony of the men and the women in this church. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide and watch over them and this church. We pray, Lord, that you would allow our minds not to wander or to think about the things we've done in the past or the things that we're going to do after the service, but may our hearts and minds be fully in tune to you and your word. May we draw near unto you, and may you draw near unto us. Lord, may we lift you up. May we glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you would have me to say the things you would have me to say. Keep me from saying anything else. And Lord, use me. I know that I am a weak vessel, but I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to show people the truth that you proclaim. And Father, I just pray that you would tenderize our hearts, that we may not have a sense of arrogance or a sense of pride for believing the things we do and attending the church that we go to. But Lord, may we be humbled, and may we always thank you, Lord, that you have called us by your grace and your mercy unto you. And Lord, we pray that we would always be humble in what we believe, that we would share with others in love and truth. May Christ Jesus be exalted tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at why be a Baptist and the whole reason for the study. Again, you're going to get sick of hearing me say this, but we're not looking at why we go to church because of our parents or because our spouse or because of our grandparents or because it's got a good youth program or because the singing is good or because it's a comfortable building or because it's close in proximity to where we live. No, we don't attend the church we do because of any of these things. If those things happen to coincide with the church that you go to, that's great. If they have a great youth program, that's great. But these are not the driving reasons for us to attend the church we go to. What are the driving reasons that you come here? And why is it that you are a Baptist? And I hope that you have a conviction on what you believe. I hope it's not just because this is a convenient place to go or you liked to hear Brother Jeff preach. No, you come to your church because you feel that the Lord has led you to the church you attend. And you also remain and stay there because you are convicted that the church you attend teaches the whole word of God. And if it doesn't, maybe it's time that you should either strive to reform the way the church believes, or it's time for you to find another place to go. Now that sounds mean, but churches need to be firm in what they believe and stand for, and you need to be firm in what you are convicted of and stand for. So why be a Baptist? Well, the first message that we looked at is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And we saw that really salvation boils down to one of two ways. Either it's by grace and it's all of God, or it's by works. And at least some of the work is done by man. So we looked at this and we saw that the gospel shows that it is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection alone, and that is what saves a person. That's salvation by grace. We looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." We are saved by grace. There's another check mark for it. Not of works. We looked at 1 Corinthians 17 in regards to baptism, and Paul says, "I thank God I baptized none of you." That's not a part of the gospel. We looked at Titus 3:5 in regards to living right or doing good works, and we saw that it says, "Not by works of righteousness are we saved." So we see that salvation is all of God with none of the works of man involved in it. If you are saved here tonight, you are not saved by anything you've done. You are saved by, and we talked about this morning, the amazing grace of God reached down and saved a wretch like you. So, it's essential we get this right. And we looked at the five solas in Scripture, which really came out during the Reformation time and gained popularity, and really is gaining popularity right now in Reformed churches. But, folks, these things are scriptural. And the idea of this is that there are five things that are alone and stand alone in the Bible. And that is, our authority is not given to us by priests. Our authority is not given to us by pastors. Our authority is not given to us by governing bodies or locations of those in religious sects or heads across the world. No, our religious freedoms and the things that we believe are simply found by Scripture alone. That is our authority. Scripture alone. Faith alone. By grace alone. We are saved through Jesus Christ alone. And all of these things are for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. So, why be a Baptist? Last week we looked at the doctrine of eternal security. We saw salvation, first of all. I will not be a part of any belief system that teaches a way of salvation that is not biblical. We have to get that right. And an offshoot of that is the safety and the security we have in our salvation. And that's what we looked at last week. And we saw that the Baptists primarily hold to the doctrine of eternal security. That means we are kept by God. That means we, when we are a true believer that has truly repented and believed in Christ Jesus, folks, we will be glorified. There is nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. And we looked at many different reasons. And we saw the plan of God, the protection of God, the promises of God, the practicality of God, the purchase of God, and the pictures that God gives us in Scripture. They all teach us that once a person is saved, they will make it till the end. They will persevere, and they will be glorified, and they will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. So, tonight, why be a Baptist? We're going to look at the teachings and the practice of baptism. Now, you can't say you're a Baptist without understanding what baptism is. It's really the defining characteristic of the Baptist faith. Obviously, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. We believe in eternal security. But what narrows that gap even further down to separate the Baptist faith from other faiths is the teaching and the practice of baptism. So let's get some information on baptism. We're going to look at some examples of baptism in Scripture. Okay, so if you will, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to literally begin with the very beginning of the book, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, 'There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So the first part of baptism I want to mention is really the first mention of baptism. People did not practice baptism until this moment. In the Old Testament, God set forth a lot of ceremonial laws. There were a lot of laws that even regard cleansing things. But no one was baptized in the Old Testament. No one was preaching what John talks about in Mark chapter 1. No one was preaching this baptism of repentance. But John was. John began doing that. And there's some things we need to kind of understand here. Is do you think that he just took it upon himself to do this? No. John the Baptist is the beginning of the history of people being baptized. But I want to call your attention to a couple of the verses we read. Namely, notice what it says in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold what? I send my messenger before thy face, and which shall prepare thy way before thee. The thing that's very important about this is that John, and only John, was sent to do this. Nobody else was baptizing, and no one else was allowed to baptize. But John was. Why? Well, that's a pretty good question, right? Why? Because he was preparing the people for the true Son of God to come on the scene. Well, why baptize? You know, I preached a message when I first got to Storms Creek. I preached some messages. And do you remember when Jeff used to have a question box and you would put a question in a question box and he would take time to study? I thought I would be slick and do that when I first got to Storms Creek. I better be careful. I don't want anybody seeing or hearing or seeing what I'm about to say. I had one fellow that literally would give me 8 pages every 2 weeks or something of questions. But I remember one of the questions, and I preached a message on this, is why did John baptize? Why? Because Christ hadn't died. He hadn't rose again. And after all, as we'll see here in a few moments, baptism represents that. Why did John, what was the significance of John's baptism? And do you know what it was? Best I can remember. He baptized the baptism of repentance. And do you know what that really entailed? I remember this. I remember this from Brother Jeff preaching too, and he taught on the book of Malachi. And this stuck with me. I mean, stuck with me. Very few things in the Old Testament do you hear one time and it just sticks with you. But when he preached on Malachi, he started talking about how God would say to them, is there not one among you that would just shut the door of the tabernacle? Because the people's worship had gotten stale. The people's worship had gotten corrupt. The people's worship had gotten away from the true center of what worship was, and it became dogmatic, and it became very legalistic, and it became corrupt and sinful. And God said, if you're going to say one thing and live a completely other way, you just shut the doors. I don't want any of that worship. And that's the way the religious system was, folks, even in the time of Jesus. And what needed to happen before Jesus came on the scene is people needed to repent of this legalistic, dogmatic religious teachings, and they needed to put a heart toward God. And that's what John was going back for. John was going and saying, repent of your wickedness and unrighteousness and hypocrisies and serve the living God, because Jesus, the Son of God, the very image of the Father in heaven on this earth, is coming. And he was preparing the way. John the Baptist was the first one to baptize, and he was the only one allowed to do it. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'll give you some time to turn there. You there now? You see, we're just continuing right there. And we see John the Baptist, but the next emphasis on baptism I want to show you, notice what it says in verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have the instance and the testimony of Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized. And this, folks, was essential. Now, I spent a lot of time talking, and we will tonight a little bit, about how, well, we already did 2 weeks ago. Baptism is not essential for us to be saved. I want you to understand something. Baptism was essential that Christ was baptized, because it was a work of righteousness he had to fulfill. And he came on this earth, and he was baptized, listen to me very clearly, by the one person on this earth that had the permission from God to baptize. And when he was baptized, in this beautiful scene that we see, we know that it was good. Why? Because as soon as it happens, the Father in heaven shouts out in an audible voice that I believe that whole bank shore could hear. And he says, "Listen, everyone, this is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him." It was a confident call to everyone there to pay attention, because this is the one that John was talking about is coming. You read other instances of this and you remember what happens. He just said he wasn't worthy of tying his shoes. But when Jesus comes to him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then when Jesus asks of him to be baptized, he says, "You should be baptizing me." But John was the one that baptized, because he was the one appointed of God to do it. The next thing I want you to see, so here we have the very first instance of anyone baptizing, okay? Then you have Jesus himself, the Son of God, being baptized. But now a transition is made in Matthew chapter 28. What does it tell us in Matthew chapter 28? And it'll be real hard to turn there. Just turn one page back. Notice what it says in we'll start with verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then what? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So now we have a transition to where John was baptizing. Then you actually read in Scripture, Jesus was baptized, and he and his disciples were able to baptize. And now, as he's about to depart, he's giving a commission to his disciples. But I want you to understand something. This is much more than just to his disciples. This was to the first church. And he tells his church, where in Matthew chapter 16 he said he would build a church. He did build a church. And he tells this church, he says, "Go into all the world, make disciples of them." That means that they need to be believers first. And then after they're made to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you to do to them? You baptize them and you teach them. So now we have a command to baptize. Baptism didn't even exist. And then John baptizes. Jesus is baptized of John and teaches his disciples these things. And then now it's a call to all churches everywhere. It is the church's responsibility to make disciples and baptize them. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, we could have a message in and of itself on this. And in fact, I preached this message at Storms Creek 3 weeks ago. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." When Peter is preaching here, there is a call to baptism. I could have very easily left this out of the message because there's some confusion here. I'll just be honest. When a person would read this, and I admitted this openly to Storms Creek, if this was the only verse in Scripture that talked about baptism, I would probably take it to mean you had to be baptized to be saved. But I want you to understand, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And there are very, very, very many more passages that show us that it is not essential for you to be baptized to be saved. So this doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved, but this is what it does mean. This is what I want to get through to you tonight. We as Baptists spend a lot of time talking about how baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but we fail to go on the other side of the fence. And we fail to preach and preach and preach what Peter preached, and it's this. You need to repent of your sins and become a believer. And then your next step is you need to be baptized. And so we spend so much time saying, oh, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. That's salvation by works. But we need to also say, you're commanded to be baptized. And I'll tell you something else. If you can claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't get baptized and you don't have a desire to be baptized, there's something wrong with your profession of faith too. You're commanded to be baptized. There's a call to baptism. And then we see the importance of baptism, what it stands for, what it means in Romans chapter 6. Moving right through here. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now I love this next part. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, baptism means something. It means you identify with Jesus Christ. And it means as he died for our sins and rose again for newness of life, folks, we die to our sins and we are raised up out of that water to a newness of life in Christ Jesus. It's a picture. It's a symbol. And it shows that we identify with Jesus Christ. And so, these verses show us that we must continue and maintain the importance of this ordinance. I don't care what church you're a part of, what denomination you're a part of, the one thing we're going to agree about tonight is this. Baptism is in Scripture, and we are told to continue doing it. And so it is important that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ practice and fulfill what he has told us to do about baptism. So now what's the next question? What is baptism? Because this is where things get dicey. And this is where things get hairy. The word baptism. It's a Greek word. You've heard it many times from Brother Jeff here. That word is baptizo. It's what it looks like in the Greek. When your New Testament was written in Greek, when the word baptized would be used, it was this word right here. That's what it looked like on the Greek paper. Now, the English translation of that, or the English letters that are given to these Greek letters are right here. So you've seen this in math. That's pi. That usually represents a p when it's carried over in English. There's your p. That's a tau. That's carried over as a t. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Omega, that's the O. Baptizo, that's the Greek word. Okay? So in scriptures, when you see baptize, it comes from that Greek word. Now the question is, what is the definition of that word? Well, the definition of baptizo, it was a word they used then, and it means to immerse or submerge. So that word baptism means to put underneath water. The literal meaning of the term baptize is to immerse or submerge. So baptism is an immersion or submersion in water. Okay? That's what baptism is. Wow, we spent a lot of time talking about what baptism is. So if that's what baptism is, and when you read your scripture, you could literally take out the word baptize, and you could put the word immerse in there every time it's used. John began immersing. Therefore, Jesus was immersed in water. Go ye therefore, make disciples and immerse them. Right? Repent and be immersed. And then, therefore, we are buried with him in immersion. All of those things, there's nothing sacred to that word baptism. All those things could be translated immerse. So when you read them, you can read them as immerse. So why are there different ways that people baptize? Well, it starts with this, folks. It starts with an error regarding what salvation means. You say, how is that even the case? Well, what began happening is people didn't understand. People didn't understand where it said, I thank God I baptized none of you. People didn't understand where it's by grace through faith alone, not of yourselves. There were other people that were beginning to say that it is essential to be what? Baptized to be saved. Right now we're just going through the line of how this happened, okay? It's essential that in order to go to heaven, you need to be baptized. So if it's essential to be baptized, or to be baptized in order to be saved, if that is essential, then what are we going to start doing? We're going to start baptizing as young as we can get. And so we're also going to start, and we might as well start baptizing them and just get that over with when they're a baby. Okay? And do you know that's what they began doing? They immersed babies. That's what they started doing. They immersed children and babies. And then something happened. What did they begin to realize? This isn't the best practice to immerse babies. So around the 3rd to the 5th century, they began infant baptizing. They began to immerse them. And then when they realized that wasn't the safest thing to do, what did they begin doing, folks? They began to sprinkle. The state church baptized infants for hundreds of years. And they began to sprinkle as a result of baptism, in order to substitute for immersion, because it was essential for salvation. They needed to do this to babies. They beginning to do two methods. And there's two other methods to what people call baptism. There's either sprinkling or there's pouring. Where sprinkling, you see them, they'll literally sprinkle the baby. And pouring, they may have a little bucket or a little pail and they'll pour it over their head. This happened by the state church. And when I say that state church, you need to understand that when Satan tried to defeat the early church through the Judaizers, he failed. And when Satan tried to defeat the early church through the Roman Empire, or through Rome, Nero, he failed. And so Satan's greatest tactic was, if you can't beat him, join him, so to speak. And so instead of trying to attack from outside inside, Satan calls the state church's religion to be Christianity. Only then it's whatever Christianity form that he wants it to be. And so we have a pagan system of religion, pagan belief system that for thousands of years did some pretty horrible things, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, and still today, they continue to baptize infants. In the 1500s, Martin Luther nails his 95 theses on the wall of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Starts a big uproar. He never meant to start a new church. He just wanted to reform the church he was a part of. And when he started to see that it was so far gone, and that there was no turning back, he began seeing that the scripture taught Jesus and taught the gospel. And folks, I admire Martin Luther. I'm not a pinky of the man that Martin Luther was. But when you have a Luther who's a godly man, and I believe that is in heaven right now, and you have a Calvin that I believe is a godly man, and all these men reformed out of that state church, and they saw the gospel for what it is. Folks, these men understood salvation by grace through faith. I want you to know that. And when they came out, they started their state churches, and one became Lutheranism, one Presbyterian, and all these things built up. But I want you to understand, they ended up keeping one error that the other church had that whole time. Do you know what they kept? They continued to baptize incorrectly. They sprinkled. Even the reformers continued to baptize infants. And then, another reason why so many people continue to do differently is because of different translations. What do you mean by that? Well, when the state church was in control, and the Bible was only in Latin, and you had to understand Latin in order to read it. So men didn't know how, they could not read the scripture. That's why they had such a stronghold on the people, because they had to depend on their priest or their parishioner to tell them what the Word of God said. And when you're depending on someone else alone to tell you what it is by hearsay and word of mouth, it can get corrupt very quickly. There's a lot of control that was held based on that. So when these men began to reform, you know what else? One of the things they began to do, even before the Reformation, John Wycliffe thought it was important and necessary for the common man and the common woman to be able to open the scriptures and read them. Amen. And so he devoted his life to translating the Bible into the common language. And so he translated the Bible. And when he translated, he carried over that word baptizo just to the English letters, baptism. And then when the Matthew's Bible came out and the Reformation began, all these men began translating. You see, if the reformers kept to that same error, then when they translated Scripture, guess what else they did? They translated the word baptizo instead of immersion. They just translated and brought over English letters to it. And they just kept it to be baptized. So much so that King James himself, when the King James Bible, which is probably what most of you are carrying, when he translated this, or he didn't do it, but when he had a group of scholars translate his Bible for his Church of England, one of the rules, these were rules for the translators, they had to follow these rules. One of the rules was the old ecclesiastical words are to be kept. Words such as church are not to be translated congregation. Now that's another message for another time. That's 2 weeks from now. But King James realized something. There are certain words that we're going to hold to follow our belief system. And we can't go around saying immerse because we don't immerse. So we're just going to carry that word over to be baptized. Bring the Greek letters over to English letters and let that roll. That was commanded for them to do that. They had to listen to the king when they did these things. Now, I understand. I don't think it's right, but I understand why these men did that. Because they believed baptism could be sprinkling. They didn't have that firm conviction over immersion. So when they translated, they probably didn't see the big deal. Today, there's a new Bible translation that comes out about every year. Why is it that today, in our society today, someone doesn't stand up and see that that is just a transliteration and they don't just translate that word to be immersed? Why is that? Why do you think? I'll tell you why. It's money. If you translate that Bible to say immerse and not baptize, you're literally cutting off 3/4 of your market. Because in essence, there's not a lot of churches that immerse. And people aren't going to buy the Bible that says that they need to be immersed and not just baptized. So, back to our separating thoughts here. Oh. We see why baptism has gotten so far out of the way. But now we're going to look at what separates the Baptist from other denominations and other belief systems on baptism. First of all, a Baptist will believe that you must have the right process in order to be a legit, real baptism. In order to be an actual baptism, I want everybody to listen very closely and understand what I'm saying. This is very, very, very important. In order to be an actual baptism, you have to have the right process. And that is immersion in water. Well, I went to church at Elizabeth Baptist Church tonight, and the preacher there, Jeremy, said that only people that were immersed in water were the ones that were saved and going to heaven. Is that what I said? No. There are many faithful. And I said I wouldn't name drop denominations when I started, but I'm going to right here. There are very, very, and a lot of faithful Presbyterian men and women that have been sprinkled that will enter into the gates of heaven just as you are. Because the Presbyterian Church, I believe, teaches salvation by grace through faith. There are a lot of Methodist men and women that will go to heaven because they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, even though they've been sprinkled. I went to high school with a Presbyterian, and we talked about salvation. And we agreed on every single thing in salvation. But when it comes to baptism, that's where we differed. And you know what he said to me? And I love him, but you know what he said to me? It's trivial. Doesn't matter. Folks, if Jesus had to go to the right person to be baptized, and if he commanded us to continue that on to symbolize his death and resurrection, it's not trivial. It's very important. It's important that we get the right process. And the right process is immersion in water. We also have to have the right person. Baptists are famous for making sure they have the right person for salvation. We call it the right candidate sometimes. And do you know what we believe? As a Baptist, I believe, and I hope that you believe this, we believe in a thing called believers' baptism. And that is, only the right person can be a qualified candidate to be baptized. Who is the right person? There's someone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. No infants, folks. No children that are too young to understand. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 8, when Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch? He's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" And it says, from there, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And then they're going by, and they saw a place with much water there, and the eunuch said, "What? What prohibits me? What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip had a prerequisite there. He had a barrier. And you know what that barrier was? You remember what Philip says? "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And that Ethiopian eunuch said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus died." And they immediately caused the chariot to stop, and then he was baptized. Folks, if he didn't believe, he had no right to be baptized, because baptism is an identification on your belief of Jesus Christ. No infants can show that. You have to be a believer. It has to be for the right purpose. It is a picture that glorifies the work of Christ. It is not for salvation. It is not to wash away your sins. If you are being baptized to wash away your sins, that's not correct. If you are being baptized for any other reason than to identify that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're wrong. It's not valid. And then we have the right permission. What do you mean by right permission? Well, if we had at my work, if we had a meeting there and someone came to me and they were saved, could I, based off of my work employment, could I baptize them based off of where I work? Because of the meeting we have there? No, that doesn't make any sense. I don't have permission. God hasn't given my company the permission to go out and baptize, is what I'm trying to get at. Jeff used to always use the illustration of the Boy Scouts. You could have a camp. People could be saved at that camp, at the Boy Scout camp. But the Boy Scouts aren't the ones that are allowed to do the baptizing. Why? They don't have the permission. There's one entity. I need you to, this is very important, because this is where the rubber meets the road. There's one entity that is given permission to baptize. First, it was one person, John. And Jesus walked a very long distance so that John, the only one that was allowed to, would baptize him. Been easier to get baptized somewhere else. But he walked all the way to John. Then Jesus tells his church, "You, church, are the only ones that have the permission to go out and to baptize." So, only a church. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this sentence right here. Only a church that truly teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're the only ones that can baptize. Why is that important? Because that's how we got our name. You need to understand that when you walk in that door and you see Baptist on the door, you need to understand the meanings and the origins of that. It's because for centuries, those that believed the way that the Baptists believe, they held to their guns and they taught that only immersion to a believer through the right picture of Jesus Christ from a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a valid baptism. And anyone else that claims to be baptized that's done any other way than these four ways, you know what the Baptist church would say in history past? They'd say, and you know what we still say today? And ooh, people hate it. You know what we still say and they said back then? They say, with all love, say, I'm sorry. I don't doubt that you believe. But you've never been scripturally baptized. And if you want to be a part of this assembly in this church, you're going to have to be baptized by immersion in water as a believer by a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say a word there, and I didn't say it intentionally. You know what word I didn't say there? I didn't say re-baptized. Because the Baptists have never believed in rebaptizing. Because if you're baptized, you're baptized. But if you had to be rebaptized, you know what we would believe on that? Your baptism was never an actual baptism to begin with. Why be a Baptist? These four beliefs right here, they separate the Baptist church and the Baptist faith from every other primary belief system. Every other belief system has a different stance on baptism than what the Baptists do. That's why I'm a Baptist. Because I believe the Scriptures teaches it must be the right process. It must be believer's baptism. It must be a picture. And it must be a church of the Lord that administers the baptism. So what happened? These people began to baptize others for the first time that had been baptized by the state churches before, that had been sprinkled, that had been poured upon, and they would see the truth of the gospel, and they would want to communicate or commune themselves with the church that believed the baptistic ways like we do, and they would come forward, and the Baptist church or those of the Baptist beliefs, they would baptize them and immerse them. And the other churches saw this, and you know what they said? Why are they rebaptizing them? We've already done that. And so they called them Anabaptists. Rebaptizers. And folks, as I said before, we never rebaptize. They call us rebaptizers. And then, of course, we know Anna was dropped, and we are Baptists. Now, looking back over baptism in Scripture, real quick, and we're going to stop. John the Baptist, when he went forth, you need to understand, he was the only one that had permission to baptize. You see those four things that where the rubber meets the road there, those four things that count? He was the only one that had permission. When Jesus was baptized, it was because John had permission and it was the right process. You know what that means? That means Jesus was immersed. That means he went into the water because the Scripture says in Mark, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. It was by immersion. The command to baptize, Jesus gives us the right permission, and it must be done to the right person. Why? Because it is a believer. Make disciples, then baptize them. When the call to baptism, it is the right person. Remember this verse? What's the first part of the verse say? Repent. Folks, if you don't repent, you can't be baptized. And then the importance of baptism is for the right purpose. It's an identifying marker. It's a picture. This, and I know you've heard it before, and I'm stopping. I know you've heard these things before. I understand that. This is what separates Baptists from all the other faiths. I don't believe in pride. Okay? I think pride, being prideful of things is a sin. Be thankful that you're a Baptist. Be thankful. Have a sense of encouragement. And also, listen, do not be ashamed to stand for these things. You won't make a lot of friends. Doesn't mean you can't recognize other people are saved, but they'll hate you for this. They will. We don't gather, listen, we don't gather with other denominations and other places. Is it because we're mean and bad guys? No. Number one, it's because either we have a fundamental difference on what the gospel is, or we have a fundamental difference on what baptism is. And in any instance, we don't gather together because of that. Be thankful. The Baptists are the only major denomination that maintains the biblical truth concerning baptism. To be honest, they're the only denomination that will even say immersion. There are outliers, folks. There are other churches, and especially in today's day and age, there are community churches that pop up, and there are churches, even John MacArthur is a part of a church that's a Reformed church, and these things pop up. But primarily, folks, for centuries, it was the Baptists that believed these things. Under different names, whether they were called the Waldensians, whether they were called the Donatists, they believed in these things. I've run out of time. I could get into a lot of things regarding the origins of these things, but be thankful. Be thankful. Don't be arrogant. Don't use these things as a club on people to say, oh, we're the only ones that practice baptism correctly. But be thankful and also be encouraged and do not be ashamed to believe in what the Bible teaches about baptism. Let's all stand.